Here the prophet says, "Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. As though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that as we look at this very sobering chapter of Your Holy Word, that You would be pleased, Father, to help us to lay aside the thoughts of this world. And Father, we pray especially that You will tear down the defenses of some who do not want to hear these words. And Father, to cause them to cling to them and to find life and help and mercy this very night. We pray in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Many of you, and perhaps at this time of our lives, especially you children, know what it is like to be awakened in the middle of the night, fearful. To wake up, some of you crying because you have had a scary dream. Perhaps in that dream you were being chased, or perhaps there was some animal in that dream that would frighten you, some large dog, some alligator, some snake that was in your room, and so you cry out in fear. And you know what it's like when we first wake up from such a nightmare. There is that brief, lingering sense of dread. Maybe we look around us. Are those spiders really on us? Are the snakes really on the ground? Are there really rats in my bedroom? And soon you realize that, no, it was all just a dream. And soon you settle down and there is that sense of peace and safety as you realize where you are. But what if things were reversed? That is to say, what if the sense of peace was the dream and the horror was the reality? What if you're waking up in the bed and looking around and thinking that all is well? What if that were the dream and the thing you fear most was real? Well, that is something of what we come here tonight in this passage in the fifth chapter of Amos. The prophet Amos is speaking God's word to a nation that has for generations, decade upon decade, provoked God to anger. They have turned to idols, even idols that were meant to represent the true God. They have forsaken the way of love for God and the way of love for their fellow man. That is to say, they shattered the Decalogue. But before the end comes, God sends a series of men. Men like Amos, men like Hosea, men like Micah, men like Isaiah, to warn them of impending judgment. And as we look again here tonight at this theme, as we survey chapter 5 of Amos, there are three things that I want to bring out. I want to first of all give again a divine assessment of the nation's sins. Secondly, a divine pronouncement of coming judgment. And then finally, and amazingly, a divine extension of mercy. There is, first of all, tonight, a divine assessment of the nation's sins. I say here a divine assessment for two reasons. First of all, because the assessment of men is often very different from the assessment of God. What God calls good, man often calls evil, and what man calls good, God often calls evil. You see, in the human assessment of things, it is cool to rebel. It's cool to be irreverent. It is cool and it is fun to take something that doesn't belong to you. It's fun to cheat. It's fun to curse and get away with it. It's fun, kids, when your mom and dad tell you to do something and you say yes and they turn their back and you make the face or you give them the finger and they don't know that you did that. A lot of people tell you it's cool and fun to smoke and to get drunk. It's fun to fool around sexually. Man loves to have his own way and man loves to have his own morality. And God addresses that in Isaiah 5 and verse 20 when He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Secondly, I want to bring out the divine assessment because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. See, the fact that you thought that what God said was sin wasn't sin doesn't matter. The fact that you thought it was okay to lie or to cheat or to be rebellious doesn't matter. The fact that you thought that good music and you ought to be able to listen to that and you ought to be able to watch that and fill your eyes and your ears with that, it doesn't matter. In the end, it only matters what God thinks. Because your eternal destiny is going to swing on what God thinks. There is but one lawgiver. There is but one judge. There is but one assessment of reality that matters. Now, as we consider the divine assessment of the nation's sins, there are three main sins that I want to focus on for a moment. The first is, once again, their careless disregard of others, and especially of the poor. And no doubt, they sought to justify this coldness of heart. No doubt, they were able to explain away their own coldness and their own indifference to others. But God says to them in verse 7, "You have turned justice to work, and you lay righteousness to rest in the earth." Their injustice is further brought out in verse 11, where we read, "Therefore, because you tread down the poor, and you take grain taxes from him." And then again in verse 12, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gates." And they might want to just say, "Well, that's good business. Well, that's how my family has gotten ahead. That's the way that it's always done. Can I help it if there are poor out there? Am I my brother's keeper?" That might have been their attitude. But God noted, God watched and saw their coldness of heart toward others. Secondly, and more fully, God speaks of their religious hypocrisy. And again, it's kind of amazing to realize that the nation Israel was still a very religious nation, like our nation is. For all of our sins, we're still a very religious nation. And we can talk about God and talk about the Bible and talk about church and talk about God's worship. And because we can talk about all of these things and so many millions go to church and so many millions say they're born again, we have this idea that we're not really as bad as this prophet seems to make us think that we are. You see, well, we're Christians or we're Jews, right? We're saved. And people say, "We've asked Jesus into our hearts. We went down the aisle. We prayed the prayer. We got baptized. I go to church. I play in the band. I'm on the ministry team. Sure, I live as I please. Sure, I disregard God's laws. And sure, I go my own way." And what does God say to all of this religious activity and all of this religious noise? Look at verses 21 through 23. God says in such stark language, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies," gathering together, having church, having their feast days, having their great religion. And God looks down and He says, "It makes me sick. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." Come on in, offer all your animals, go ahead, offer your incense, preach your sermons, sing your hymns. It all means nothing to me. The music may be pretty, you may like it, the entertainment might be fun, but God calls it a bunch of noise and says it is a nuisance to Him. It is the sound of a buzzing fly in His ears. Religion without truth, activity without life, sacrifice without love, noise without obedience, is all disgusting in the sight of God. However religious, however Christian, however Bible you try to make it sound, it is gross in the sight of God. And then God speaks of their hatred of reproof. That is to say, of their turning away from the truth. Verse 10, "They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly." We read of this same attitude of bringing about the destruction of the land in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, where God says this, "But they mocked the messengers of God despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Here they were in their sin on the way to judgment, and God over and over again sent men, men like Elijah, men like Elisha, men like Jeremiah, men like Isaiah, men like Amos, and they stood in the way and they told the people, God's not pleased with you. God doesn't care that you go to the temple if your heart's far from Him. God doesn't accept your religion. God doesn't accept your religion that you have created. God doesn't accept your own morality. And they scoffed and they despised and they killed the prophets and they threw them away until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people. Proverbs warns what will happen if you rebuke a scoffer. That is, they will hate you. Wasn't that true of nasty old King Ahab? Remember when Ahab entered into an alliance with Jehoshaphat and Jehoshaphat wanted to know before they fought in the battle if there was a man of God who would speak the mind of God for them. And Ahab says in 1 Kings 22:8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He's always in my face. God's never pleased with me. He's always telling me God is angry. He's always telling me I've got to repent. And I can't stand that guy. Yes, the word of the Lord is with him. Yes, he does speak of God, but I can't stand him. And God says, because you are like this, because you hate it when your sin is pointed out, I will bring judgment. The people loved the prophets who spoke falsely to them. Remember Jeremiah 5:31? The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But then he says, but what will you do in the end? There are many people that want this. They want a religion void of reproof, void of confrontation. There are many people that would consider themselves somewhat religious, and yet they hate it when father or mother or brother or sister or friend or pastor points out their sins. They hate to be rebuked. They hate it when someone questions their activity. They hate it when someone questions their mindset. They hate it when someone questions their music or perhaps their dress or their choice of friends, or when a surly attitude is rebuked. They get with their little group where sin is passed around and where rebellion is encouraged. And it grieves me to hear that some of that is going on here among some of our own young people. Parents, we need to be aware. We need to beware. Do we know what's being discussed in some of these groups? Do you know what your son or daughter is either encouraging or being encouraged to do? Young people, the Word of God says the companion of fools will come to ruin. And there are some fools in this church. There are some fools sitting in these chairs that are encouraging you to go on a pathway that's going to ruin your soul. So what if your mom and dad don't want? Oh, come on, take it. You'll be able to do this. Come on, come on, come on. Run away from such. Hurt their feelings. Rebuke them. And moms and dads, if you know your children are hanging around such a fool, exhort your young people not to spend time with them. You can't talk to so-and-so. Tell their parents, my children aren't going to meet with your kids anymore because your children are encouraging my children to sin. Companion of fools will come to ruin. And moms and dads, it's our responsibility to monitor such things. Do not assume that because our children are talking to children of fellow church members that all is well. And not all parents realize that. I mean, I know when I was a young man, I was into all manner of evil that my parents knew nothing of. But moms and dads, let us strive to not be naive. And especially moms and dads, let us not be passive. And let us not be hands off. If they hate reproof and intervention now, and they get angry if we reprove them, we must not stop. I cannot stop preaching the truth because it offends. Proverbs 6:23, we looked at last week, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And it may well be by stopping being passive and being proactive and getting involved with our children and questioning them about their activities that it might be the way of life to them. And young people especially. I'll have more to say about older folks in just a minute, but young people especially. God warns the end of those who hate being reproved. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me. Oh God, now help me. Distress and anguish and calamity is now upon me." And God says, for some of you, it'll be too late. You're going to call on me and I will not answer. "You'll seek me diligently and you will not find me." Why? "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke." I fear when I read things like that, because I put faces with those things. And what about those of us who are older? Those of us who profess faith? Those of us who are members of the church? Do we love the righteous who smite us? Are we thankful for the voice of the upright in the gates? Are we thankful for the one who stands in our way? I trust that we will be. And I pledge I will do my part to stand in your way. I tell you, some of you young people, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to do my best to ruin your so-called fun. Amen. I am going to put the bitter taste of the law of God into your sin so you can't enjoy it. I'm going to do my best so every time you try to do what you're trying to do out here or in your home or over the internet or wherever it is, you're going to feel horrible. Until that sense of dread drives you to Christ. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to love me to pieces. And you're going to love your folks and you're going to love the others who stood in your way. And you're going to say, "Thank you that you wouldn't let me go to hell." But now, secondly, I want to give a divine pronouncement of coming judgment. A divine pronouncement of coming judgment. Verses 1 through 3. "Hear this word which I take up against you. A lamentation, O house of Israel," that is a funeral song. "The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." Israel is called here a virgin daughter, not because she is pure, in fact, far from it. But the idea is that she has no husband, that there is no one left to protect her, to provide for her, to be there for her. And God says that for these sins she shall rise, or she shall fall rather, and rise no more. And 3,000 years later, or almost 3,000 years later, we see God means what He says. And though there was an end to captivity, and though they went back to the land and the temple was rebuilt and all the rest, Israel has never again been what she was. Never. Not today. Not in 1948. Not in 1922. Not for 2,650 years. Israel's not been the same. The virgin daughter is forsaken. She lies. She's fallen. And she will not rise up. God speaks of the devastation that's going to come. He says here about 90% casualties in battle. Can you imagine that? 90% casualties. 100 from your town go off to war and 10 return. And this is going to happen not because they're outnumbered, but because God is against them. Look at verse 9. God says, He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. What a horrible thing. Kids, you ever try to avoid raindrops? You ever try to run from your house in the midst of pouring rain and think somehow, you know, you're going to weave around and somehow you're going to avoid it? So that if you run from your house to your car, you think, if I just spin around in circles, I can avoid all the rain. No. What happens? Even if you just run on a pouring rain, you run 10 or 15 feet, and it's like you jumped in a pool. You are soaked through. God will rain ruin on the ungodly, and you won't be able to stay dry. There will be no place of refuge when God rains that ruin down. And then he speaks of the practical effect of this judgment. The second half of verse 11, talked about treading the poor and taking grain taxes. Verse 11, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyard, but you shall not drink the wine from them. That is to say, you're going to be taken out of your land. You built your pretty house, somebody else is going to live in it. You planted your vineyard, somebody else is going to drink the wine from the grapes. But then he goes on in verse 16 to speak of the pouring out of his anger. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. You hear what God is saying? God is drawing their minds back to that day in their history when God passed over the nation of Israel, when the angel of death came to Egypt. They were exempted from His wrath because of the blood upon the doorpost. It passed over them, but now God says, I will not pass over you, I'm going to pass through you. And just as there was the sound of weeping in the land of Egypt, so there shall be the sound of weeping in you. Sorrow and sobs shall fill the air in the place of your cocky laughter. And then he speaks about their false confidence. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now this sounds strange. Apparently there were some who were so self-righteous that they were actually saying, we want the day of judgment to come, because they thought it would fall upon others and not upon them. Bring it on! Let God destroy the Gentiles! Or perhaps some of them were thinking, well, go ahead. Preacher, you say God is this way. Well, let's let Him come and let Him sort it out. You're all the time talking about sin and God's law. I don't believe all of that stuff. I think that when we stand before God, it won't matter. I don't think God could care less about what I'm doing. The idea is, let God come down in judgment. I think I'll make out just fine. No doubt they were hoping that God would shut up those who were speaking about their sins. They had a vain confidence that the day of judgment would be fine. But God says, for what is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. As though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. I mean, again, you picture that. You talk about a nightmare. God is saying, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And you go, as the old saying is, out of the frying pan into the fire. You think that you have escaped, only to find more dread. Imagine there being a lion in the street. Going outside and there's a lion there, or will it say there's a pack of wild dogs? And you go outside and you're playing and the dogs begin to chase you. And you run and you run and you make it to your door and you're fumbling with it and you finally make it inside. And you close it and you lean against it and you're panting heavily and you look up and there's a bear right in front of you. Where are you going to go then? The dogs or the lions outside, the bear's right in front of you. There's nowhere to go. And then he says this, and you try to run and you go into another room and you lean your hand against the wall and a snake comes out and it bites you. And all of that is to say this, you cannot run away from the judgment of God. Somebody says, okay, I'll be good. I'll stop my lying. I'll stop my deception. And yet you're still not safe. I'll try to pay attention in church. And you're still not safe. I'll stop mocking father or mother either to their face or behind their back, and still you're not safe. You run to friends, you seek to find comfort in false religion which tells you that God would never harm a flea, and yet the danger remains. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? There is coming a day when the books will be opened and the record of your life will be read out. And all that we've done and all that you've said and all that you've felt and thought will be brought before the Lord. See, the day is coming furthermore in which God will judge the world in righteousness by the man that He has appointed, Jesus Christ. And the day is coming, the Bible says, the day of the Lord, when the wrath of God will be poured out full measure. There's coming a day of wrath and burning. And is it not very dark? And what hope do some have? Well, our only hope is what we come now to see. And this again is amazing. Because I confess that I find at times in my own soul that I want to say enough is enough. Lord, they've heard enough times. They don't deserve to hear anymore. They ought not to preach that way anymore. They ought not to hold out mercy to them anymore. Having heard 1,000 times, Lord, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Isn't that too much? Aren't they going to be all the more judged because of these things? But as we come to consider now the divine extension of mercy, we'll be reminded of what we would encounter often, what we do encounter often in the book of Hosea. There God portrays the tearing at His holy heart. Where God is saying, in essence, over and over again, they deserve to be judged. They're going to be judged. I'm going to do it. I'm going to send ruin upon them. And then He says, how can I do this to you? And God offers one more opportunity, one more time. God says, I will invite you to have mercy even while the axe is raised in His hand. Even as the rod is descending, God is saying, repent and I will not bring it. God raises the axe and begins the swing and says, will you not turn now? Verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, to these people that have disgusted Him, whose worship is obnoxious, whose lifestyle is grievous, God says, seek Me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. Those are the places of their idols. When you begin to sense something's wrong, and you begin to realize that judgment is coming, don't go running to your false god. Don't go running to Bethel. Oh, we better get to the temple. We'd better offer a sacrifice. No, God says, seek Me. These places will go into captivity. Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. And Bethel shall come to nothing. Don't lean on the broken reed of false religion. Don't run to some little priest who'll pat you on the head and tell you all is well. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Unlike the little calves of gold that they call Jehovah, the living God reminds them of His glory in verse 8. He made the Pleiades and Orion the constellations. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. God says, seek Me. Seek that God. But God not only calls them to mercy, God also calls them to repentance. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. God says in verse 15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Verse 24, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. God says, turn from those things that will destroy you and embrace those things that will bring to your regenerate soul life and joy and gladness. Some of you, maybe you can't even imagine that. That God would so change you
that you'd be chomping at the bit to be here next Lord's Day. And rather than that, I can't wait till I'm 18, to say, I can't wait till it's the Lord's Day. And you want to turn from the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC and Britney Spears and all the others and want to sing the songs of Zion. Isn't that amazing? It's happened here. Dozens and dozens of times it has happened among the people of God. And God invites you. There are things that are binding you right now that will ruin you. And God says, see it for what it is and hate it. And love good. Love my word. Love my worship. Love my people. Love my commandments. Love that. Establish these things in the gate. Stop those sins which will destroy and corrupt you and will bring about my righteous anger. Stop seeking evil. Stop plotting it on your beds. Stop thinking of new ways to break God's commandments. God says you've got to be brought to the place by the grace of God where you hate evil, and where sin is no longer desirable, where you see its lies, where you see what it does to your soul and to your family. And God says, hate it like the plague. And God will help some of you to do that if you turn to Him by His mercy tonight. There are things right now that you love. You love them. This morning you loved them, and tonight, if God saves you, you'll hate them. And there are things right now that you hate. Midnight tonight, you'll love. Hate those things which destroy you. Hate those things which really, honestly do make you miserable. What is so sad about all of this is that we know how the story turns out, don't we? See, some of you right now can kind of fool yourself. Because you say, well, I don't know tomorrow, and that's true. And I don't know what a day will bring forth. I remember one of my brothers telling me years ago, I'll become a Christian. There's some other things I want to do, but then I'll become a Christian. And 23, 24 years later, I'm still waiting. But you see, we know how this ended. The nation which had been so blessed and that became so corrupt didn't turn. God reminds them of the old days, verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? O house of Israel, was that you? Verse 26. You also carried Sikkoth your king and Chion your idols, the star of your gods which you made for yourselves. I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who showed you my mighty hand. I'm the one who gave you my laws. You wandered through the wilderness. And what did you carry out of that? Your own idols and your own gods. You see, they did not turn. They didn't repent. And guess what happened? The Lord passed through them. Guess what happened? The sound of lamentation and weeping was heard. And God didn't just threaten 90% casualties. It happened. And before you know it, the history of your life will be written. Before you know it, your hair is going to be gray and falling out, and you're going to be stooped over, and the day is going to come when God will call you into His presence. And you know what? Everything that God says is going to happen is going to happen. And what will be said of you on that day? Will God look at you, as it were, and marvel and say, I want you to see someone. Angels of heaven, come here. This one heard the gospel 5,000 times. This one had parents that wept over them. This one was pleaded with. This one had people intervene with them and tell them to turn and beg them to repent. But how they have loved their sins. How they hated reproof. And how they hated instruction. And God says, let me take you through their life. Do you see their ruined relationships? Their broken marriages? See how their own children have rebelled against them and broken their hearts even as they broke their parents? Do you see them in their false
religion, and do you now behold them standing before me and giving an account? And do you now hear their screams in hell? Is that what God will say? Or will your testimony be that on a day in January in 2002, I came to love reproof, and I came to love rebuke, and I turned from my ways, and I determined that I would live? God says to such this night, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. As angry as God is at the sins of some here, as angry as God is at the throwing away of gospel privileges, yet God still says, seek me and live. That's mercy. That's grace. Do not despise this day, for the day of the Lord will indeed come. And it will be for some, if you repent not, a day of darkness with no light in it. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that You might take the words that have been preached this night and drive them home, particularly to hardened hearts. And Father, we pray that even the sin that was planned by some tonight will be thwarted. That the immoral talk will be stayed. And that some this night would turn from evil and learn to do good. Father, we pray that You will do these things which we cannot do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.